Philip went down to the city of Samaria. And immediately your first century listener scratches his head and asks the reader to back up just a little bit and says, Philip went where exactly? And they repeat, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord listen to what Philip has to say, and they see the healing that he brings in body and in spirit, and so many of them believe. But out of those many that believe, there is one who is sort of picked out, and we're told a little bit more about him. And the story backs up for a moment to tell us about Simon. We don't really know much about Simon. We know, of course, that he was named Simon. We know from the text that he thought himself to be great. You may know a few people like that. We know also that he was a magician. And immediately there's something in us that rebels against that, that really struggles with this idea that he was a magician. I know in our office we've worked for, you know, a good several hours poring through lexicons and Greek text and dictionaries and commentaries, trying to find some way to exonerate poor Simon from being a magician. Maybe he was a philosopher, and that's what it really means. Or maybe he was a mystic from some Persian sect. Except the text says magician. And there is this reflex built up in us that has grown out of hundreds of years of modernism, of this need to dissect our world, to subdivide it and structure it and categorize it and understand it and in some way explain away Simon. And yet the reality is that if we follow that to its logical end, G.K. Chesterton does a wonderful job with this, if we follow modernism to its final end where we have structured and explained and comprehended the universe, we arrive only at madness and despair. The reality is that there is a need for magic, that there is a need for wonder. And the people resonate with this Simon, this magician, and in fact, they look at him and they remark that here is the power of the God who is called great. When in reality, of course, he was anything but. And this shouldn't surprise us at all. If you live in the world that I do, if you turn on the television, you can't go very far, flip through too many channels without encountering your ghost story or your vampire or your supernatural phenomenon. It's why you can go over to Barnes & Noble, and I really wish I could make this stuff up. You can find an entire shelf devoted to the teen paranormal romance. Maybe they're good. I haven't read any. I don't know. But we long for that. We hunger for it. And it resonates with us as well. And so it's ironic and perhaps terribly tragic that in that same age that is so longing for magic, longing for wonder, the church has decided to explain and structure wonder out of existence. I had a very interesting experience when I was in seminary at a different seminary, which shall remain nameless, where I was in my systematics 2 class, and I had a professor who had actually given us, in preparation for a test, a single piece of paper with a diagram on it that explained in intricate detail how Christ was both at the same time God and man. And he was obviously a brilliant man. I could not comprehend this single sheet of paper that explained this. And so I did the only reasonable thing the hour before the test when I was studying for it, because I was that diligent sort of student, and went to my homiletics professor and laid it on his desk and said, please, you have passed seminary. You must understand this. Can you please explain this diagram to me? He replied with, I think, the wisest thing I believe I've ever heard a professor say. He took the piece of paper for a moment. He studied it. He furrowed his brow just a little bit. He handed it back to me and said no. The reality is that some things are mysteries, that some parts of the faith are beyond us, and they should be beyond us. And it's not that theology is bad or wanting to understand God is bad. We should want that. In the same way science wants to understand our universe, and we seek that deeper level, but we have to leave room for wonder. We have to leave room for mystery and for magic. The reality is that our world was created in magic. That God somehow, in ways that physicists couldn't quite begin to wrap equations around, spoke the world into being, and it was. And it was magic. And yet it is broken, and we're in the middle of it, and we're broken, and we know it. And have you ever watched people in the midst of that brokenness and wondered just how they live like that? Had the opportunity over Christmas to, while we were on our travels actually going to visit my wife's family, we had to make an emergency stop at Best Buy because those things happen in my world. And we were doing it, it was actually 2 days before Christmas. I didn't think about this before deciding to make the stop. And you just couldn't help but stand there in line and watch people as we prepare to celebrate the greatest of miracles, the greatest of mysteries. And people don't look all that happy or wondrous or magical at all. They look rather more like Thoreau described them, people leading lives of quiet desperation. So many in our world have become blind and forgotten what it is to wonder and what it is to see the magic around us, to see the mystery of Christ. But in the cross, our eyes are opened. Simon, who amazed the people with great power and wonder, sees what the apostles are doing, sees what Philip is doing, and Simon himself is amazed. Their great power, and his eyes are opened. That's the great mystery of the faith, the great mystery of the cross, the idea that God could take on flesh, the idea that the Creator could become a part of creation, that the innocent would die for the guilty, that we would see brokenness made whole, that we would see sin forgiven. That eyes like mine that are so blind to wonder would be made to see. The reality is that our world is enchanted. Our world is sacred. And when we realize that, we begin to see things differently. We begin to see God, not just in the big and powerful and miraculous, but also in the everyday magic that surrounds us every day. In every sunrise that we get to wake up and see, in every breath that we get to draw in to our bodies, in every nighttime star that was lit for one of us, in every beloved child of God that we meet each and every day, we see a reflection of Christ. We see a reflection of wonder. May our eyes be open this day to the presence of the sacred in the midst of the everyday, to the presence of the magical in the midst of the mundane, to the presence of the great mystery in the ordinary things. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, hold our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.